All right. Well, it's officially December, and you know what that means. A lot of us have our rules and stipulations around when you're allowed to start playing Christmas music, and when you're allowed to decorate, and when you're allowed to start watching Christmas movies. But when December hits, there's no more rules, okay? And sometimes those of us who are really into Christmas, we have to be extra sensitive, especially for the Grinches in our family. But it's December. Jesus gets a whole month of birthday celebrations, not just one day. It begins now, and the same is true for APA. We got some, you know, happy Christmas, joyful people in the crowd. But some of us, you know, like, who has a Christmas Scrooge in their family, right? Don't point at them, you know. We all have a Christmas Scrooge in our family. If you're sitting there thinking, like, we don't have a Christmas Scrooge in our family, you're it. It's you, right? If you can't think of who it is, you're the one. But if you're still not sure who the Christmas Scrooge in your family is, I've got some ways to figure it out, okay? And this list is inspired by the comedian Jeff Foxworthy. You'll see why. You might be a Scrooge if, in lieu of Christmas presents, you just give everyone your opinion. You're out there. You might be a Scrooge if your only Christmas decoration is a rotten jack-o'-lantern. You might be a Scrooge if you bought all your Christmas presents and filled up your car with gas at the same place. You might be a Scrooge if your favorite Christmas song is Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Poor Grandma. This one's a little edgy. You might be a Scrooge if the only Christmas spirit you enjoy comes in a bottle. All right, so if any of those things are related to you, you might be a Scrooge. So we're going to ask the Lord's healing for you after the service. There will be a prayer team. But it is Christmas. We're in the Advent season here at APA. We're starting our Christmas series this week as well. So leading up to Christmas, we're doing a series called The Glory of Christmas. The Glory of Christmas. You can open up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be hanging out with some shepherds, looking at their experience of God's glory and what it means about Christmas. So we're going to read Luke 2, verses 8 to 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. That night, the night Jesus was born, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angel had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. You saw it twice in that passage, the word glory, and then once you saw the word glorified. The shepherds were surrounded by the radiance of the Lord's glory. Later, the angels sang glory to God in the highest. Then the shepherds went on glorifying God for what they had seen and heard. And of course, this passage has lots of great Christmas themes in it, but over the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on that theme of glory, the glory of Christmas. And so today, if you'll bear with me, I want to back way up and go back through the scriptures and do a little bit of a word study on glory, what the scriptures are telling us about glory. Because when the radiance of the Lord's glory showed up to a group of shepherds, that meant something. That meant something really big. And we won't fully comprehend that unless we do a little bit more digging into this idea of the Lord's glory. So if we back up, this idea of the Lord's glory starts way at the beginning of the scriptures. The Hebrew word used for glory, often the one that's translated often into glory is kavod or kabod, depending on how you want to translate or pronounce it. But that's the word that translates as glory in the Hebrew scriptures. And it's used in a lot of different ways, even like the way we use the word glory today. So number one, glory can mean, in its most literal sense, weight or heaviness. Weight or heaviness, like body weight, right? Like I'm about 200 pounds of glory. Praise God. Right? And in the Christmas season, a lot of us add to our glory with all the parties and treats and turkeys that we eat. So if you end up adding a little bit of glory this Christmas and someone insensitively says, hey, have you gained a couple pounds? You can say, no, I'm just gaining glory, brother. I'm gaining glory. Praise God for my glory. You are glorious. I'm glorious. These are wonderful things. But that's one of the ways the Bible uses the word glory, literally for heaviness or weight. Secondly, kavod is also used just as a metaphor in the Bible. So kavod is really talking about significance of something. It's used to describe the importance of something or something's honor in a situation. Or we do the same thing actually in our English use of weight and heaviness. So if I say, man, I'm feeling really heavy right now, I might mean I'm feeling like I put on some extra glory, but I might mean that I'm just like, I'm really burdened. I'm really feeling like life is hard right now. There's a significant issue in my life and it feels heavy. My heart is heavy. Right? We use that sort of metaphor with this idea of weight. And the Bible uses that, uses the word kavod in that sense as well. But it also talks about people having glory. So not just, again, and not literally, but people who have significance. Psalm 8 actually says that God has crowned humans with glory. God has actually given us glory. We're designed in such a way not to have our own glory, but to reflect His glory. We are His image bearers, so when we bear His image, we bear His glory as well. We have a significance in the world. We have a special calling in the world around us. But more generic than that, people can sometimes just have a significant, weighty presence. When they're in the room, it's very noticeable. You know, maybe you're in an elevator, and someone comes in and it's just like the situation in this small confined space changes. Maybe you're in an elevator and your favorite athlete or your favorite actor walks in. That would change the room. They're a significant person with a significant presence in that room. Or maybe you're in an elevator and someone walks in with prison tattoos all over their neck, right? That changes the feeling in the room. Or maybe someone who's just a really good-looking person walks in. That changes. Yeah, there's a significance to a person's presence. They affect the environment around them. You can even see this in nature. If you go to the Chilliwack River, you see how it winds and how it widens and narrows and in different parts of the river. But once in a while, you'll see a big boulder in the middle of the river. And that boulder is sitting there, even defying all the water pressure that it faces day in and day out. But it sits there and the water has no choice but to go around the boulder. Why? Because the boulder has glory. It's a significant presence, and it affects its environment. The water has to go around the boulder because of its glory in that environment. So glory is used to describe the significance of something. Thirdly, in the scripture, glory is shown visually. It's quite often shown visually through manifestations, through some sort of visual or even auditory experience of those who experience God's glory. So if you see this just in, you know, human terms, a person might display their own glory by wearing expensive jewelry or expensive clothes. So I had a friend who used to have 7 watches. He wanted 1 watch for every day of the week. And so he showed me his collection of watches, and when he was doing that, he was showing me his glory. Or when you read the story of Solomon giving the Queen of Sheba a tour through his kingdom, looking at the treasury and the temple and all his wealth and experiencing his wisdom, Solomon was displaying his glory to her, and she was impressed. Solomon was a very significant person, and he represented that significance through his wealth and his wisdom. So when you think about all these ways the Bible uses kavod or glory, it's a literal weight or heaviness, it's a significance of something or someone that affects the environment, and then that glory often manifests itself in tangible ways that display that significance. So think about the experience of these shepherds out in the field that night, experiencing the radiance of the Lord's glory. When God reveals his glory, it's heavy. I don't know if there was a literal kind of change in gravity in that moment. But when God reveals his glory, it's also significant. It changes the environment. It changes the people in the environment. That whole night became a very different experience when that happened. And when God reveals his glory, there are displays of his glory. There's this radiance. It was most likely just light that enveloped the whole field and surrounded the shepherds. Other times, the visible displays of glory in the Bible are fire or sound, powerful and often dangerous manifestations of God's glory. But number four, glory is often associated with the unapproachable presence of God. The unapproachable presence of God. So in Exodus 33, Moses, who's the person at that time who was closest with God, he spoke to God as a friend would speak to a friend, and he said, I want to see your glory. And God said, even you, Moses, if you fully experienced my glory face to face, you'd die. It would just destroy you. So I'll hide you over here and I'll walk by and you can get a glimpse of me from behind as I walk by. And after that experience, Moses came back to the rest of the Israelites, and his face was so bright and shining with the residue of God's glory that the people couldn't handle it. Even just him reflecting that experience, they put a veil over his face until the shine died down. That's how powerful the experience of seeing even just a glimpse of God's glory was for Moses. Other times when God's glory shows up, you know, on Mount Sinai, it came in smoke and fire and lightning. God's glory showed up in an earthquake. It showed up in a pillar of fire. These dangerous elemental forces that you can't walk into and survive. And the place where God's glory was most fully manifest, the hot spot between heaven and earth, was a place called the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the also called the tent of meeting, where people could go and meet with God. It was the place where heaven and earth met. It was where God's most presence was most fully dwelt. And the people created this tent later when Solomon became king and they were established in Israel. He turned it into a permanent location called the temple. But in the very middle center room was called the Holy of Holies. And that's where God's presence was most fully manifest in the world. But no one could just show up in there. One person on one day of the year could go into that place, and even when they did, they were taking their life in their own hands. As you walked through the different layers of the temple, you had to go through different sacrifices and ceremonies and rituals, and only certain people could go into certain places. There were all these rules and regulations about how close you could get to God, and only one person on one day of the year could go into the most holy place. In the middle of that room, I know this is review for a lot of you, but some of you maybe this is new information. But in the middle of that room was what was called the Ark of the Covenant. If you've watched Indiana Jones, that's what we're talking about. The Ark of the Covenant, which was this wooden box covered in gold. It had a wooden lid covered in gold, and on top of the lid were two golden angels, cherubim. And they had wings that extended out in front of them like this, and the wings in the center of the lid almost touched each other, just right close to each other. And right in that spot between the wings was the white hot spot, the place where heaven and earth touched, and God's glory was most fully experienced in that spot. We read a couple of passages, Exodus 25, verse 22. I will meet you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover, that's the lid of the ark, between the gold cherubim that hover over the Ark of the Covenant. From there, I will give you my commands for the people of Israel. Leviticus 16, 2 says, I myself am present in the cloud above the atonement cover. That's where God manifests himself, where the radiance of the glory of the Lord was most present. If you went in there without permission, if you weren't the right person, if it wasn't the right day, if you didn't perform the right ceremonies, death. God's glory is related to his unapproachable presence. It's actually a common idea in the ancient world. When approaching a king, you take your life in your hands. If you're not invited, if you're not the right person, if you're not there for the right reasons, if you offend the king somehow, they had all the reason to kill you. If you wanted to come into their presence, to be at their throne, their place where they're displaying their glory, then you had to be the right person at the right time for the right reasons. And even then, the king could decide he didn't want you there. If you've read the book of Esther, you know this part of the story where Esther wants to approach the king and she's told, you better be careful because the king could kill you if he doesn't appreciate you coming to him at this time. Now maybe at this point, you're kind of like, why is God like this? Isn't he supposed to be this loving, gracious God who wants to be with his people? Why is there all this imagery of not being able to approach him and not being near his glory in the scriptures? You have to recognize that the presence of the living God is powerful. God is not a kitten. God is a lion. You can't just walk up to a lion. It won't go well for you. There are very specific things you need to do and very specific people who are able to do that. One of the metaphors I like to use for this is the sun. Thinking of God similar to you would think of the sun. God created the sun, gave it its purpose, and providing all the energy that the earth needs to be sustained. The sun gives light and warmth that helps trees grow and produce fruit. Nothing on the planet would exist or survive without the sun. If the sun burnt up, we'd instantly freeze and die. But the sun is also dangerous. You can't just go to the sun. You can't just get in a spaceship and fly to the sun for a vacation. Long before you arrived, you would be incinerated by its power. The sun at its core is 15 million degrees hot. We can't even comprehend that. Two summers ago, during the heat dome, we still lived in the Okanagan, and we went camping in a tent during the heat dome. It was 50 degrees. People were dying. You remember that? There was a lot of people who actually died during that 50-degree heat wave. And so if you add 149,999,050 more degrees, you have the heat of the sun. Okay, that's what we're talking about when it comes to the heat and the power of the sun. The sun's also 150 million kilometers away. And even at that distance, it's dangerous. You have to put on sunscreen, go in shade, cover up to make sure it doesn't burn you to a crisp or give you cancer. That's the power of the sun. So let me ask you, if the sun has the power to burn you to a crisp or give you cancer, does that make the sun evil? No. The sun is actually good. It gives life to the world. What it means is that the sun has glory. The sun has kavod. It has a presence and an impact that is felt with intensity, and you need to be wary when you're in its presence. You need to respect the sun's glory. Yet even the sun, it pales in comparison to its creator. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God, the skies display his craftsmanship. All the power and glory of the sun is merely a reflection of the power and the glory of its creator. So if it's not possible to get near the sun's glory, how could we possibly hope to be near the glory of God? It's one of the fundamental problems the Bible presents to us. That God wants to be near humanity, but his glory and his power is so great and our sin is so great that those two things don't mix. Our sin is like gasoline in the presence of God's consuming fire. What happens when we get together? We get burnt up. So a regular person like you or like me was not allowed in the most holy place. We weren't allowed to approach God's throne. We weren't allowed to experience God's glory. We couldn't be present in his glory or we would be burnt up, destroyed. So with all that in mind, with all that idea of what it might be like to think like a first century Israelite with all this history of understanding what God's glory is. Now imagine this experience of the shepherds. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. Wouldn't you be? You would be terrified. Imagine waking up and suddenly realize you're standing on the sun. That's what the shepherds would have felt like in that moment. I'm going to die 100%. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. That's why the very first thing out of the angel's mouth was, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know you're standing on the sun right now, but you're actually not going to die. I know that even though you're in the presence of something more powerful than a trillion suns, you're not going to die. I actually come with good news that's going to bring great joy to everyone. To everyone. Don't be afraid. See, the shepherds had more reason than most to be afraid of an encounter with the glory of God. Shepherds were real outcasts all through the Bible. Shepherds were seen as low on the social order, often despised. They were accused of having sticky fingers, thieving all the time. They weren't paid well. They spent long periods of time away in the wilderness tending their sheep, way outside of the city. It was a life of exile from society, and it compounded into a life of exile from faith. Being so separated from society and around sheep and all the uncleanliness of sheep meant that they were religiously and ceremonially impure. They couldn't get back to town often enough to perform the proper sacrifices and rituals in order to remain ceremonially pure. They were cast out, cast aside. So even if they tried to come close to God's presence or even tried to show up at the temple, they wouldn't even be allowed to put one foot on the first step. They were outcasts, as far from God as you could possibly be. And what's supposed to happen when these impure, unclean sinners and outcasts experience the glory of the Lord? What is supposed to happen? They're supposed to go up in smoke, but they didn't. They were terrified. But instead of being destroyed, the shepherds were invited. They were invited to go visit the newborn king. They were invited into the presence of the Lord. They were invited to experience the radiance of the Lord's glory and not be destroyed, but be transformed and accepted and loved and welcomed and brought in. Don't be afraid, the angel says. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. To all people, even shepherds. The reason the angel went to the shepherds first was to prove that this good news of great joy was for all people. Because that was the lowest they could have gone. The furthest they could have gone from the center of faith was to a shepherd. This was proof that everybody can be welcomed in to experience the glory of the Lord. Verse 10, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, three titles that represent the royalty of Jesus. The king has gotten off his throne and come to be present with you. He's gotten off of his position of glory and brought his glory into a place that's accessible to everyone, even shepherds. You're invited. Here's how you'll find them, the angel says. You'll find this baby wrapped in cloths lying in a feeding trough. Instead of death, the shepherds were invited straight into the king's court with nothing to fear. I've told you before about my gray Italian leather chair. I told you about this. It's my chair. It's the dad chair in the house. Right? I got it for my 36th birthday. All of a sudden, I realized I was a chair guy. You know? You just hit a certain age. And it's the place where I sit. If my family wants to look for me in the house, it's the most likely place they'll check first because I'll be sitting there reading, watching a show, just hanging out and relaxing. They'll check that place first. But it's the place, if you'll let me attach myself to this metaphor, it's the place of my glory. It's the place where if you want to approach the king of my house, you come find me on my gray Italian leather chair. Approach with caution. And my kids know that I like to sit there, so they'll often try to sit there when I'm not there. And thankfully, I have more glory than them. So if I want to sit down, I can just pick them up and throw them out the door, right? Or sometimes I'll just pretend I don't see them and I'll just squish them. But I have more glory, so that's my position, that's my throne. But more often than not, because I'm a dad, instead of casting them aside, what do I want in that situation? I invite them. I invite them to sit with me, and I invite them to share in my glory, to experience my glory, to be wrapped up snugly, safe in my glory. We have a heavenly Father who through Jesus is inviting us to sit with him on his throne. The one who was once unapproachable has made a way for even us, even shepherds, even those who are distant, even those who have been made unclean, even those who've made mistakes, even those who are as far away from God as possible. There is a way to come and sit with the Lord of glory in his glory. God is inviting you where you'll experience a heaviness that won't crush you. It will protect you and welcome you. You'll experience a significance that won't overwhelm you. It will provide for you and renew you, where you'll be changed forever by his glory. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus radiates God's own glory. What ultimately is the radiance of the glory of the Lord? It's Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus in our lives. When we come to know Jesus, we too are surrounded by the radiance of God's glory, and we experience welcome and acceptance and invitation. This is the message of Christmas. You are invited into glory. And that was a major surprise for the shepherds. It's a major surprise for everyone. One of the eyewitnesses, John, wrote this in chapter 1, verse 14 of his gospel. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Dwelling is the language of the tabernacle or the temple, the place where God sits, the place where God hosts his glory, the place where heaven and earth touch. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God says, in Jesus, we have seen God's glory. In Jesus, we have seen God's glory. What did they see? They saw the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. These events constitute the heaviest moment in human history. The weightiest, most significant thing that has ever happened to the world happened through Jesus. They said, we've seen God's glory, and life has never been the same. The world has never been the same. And today we are invited to join John, to join the shepherds, to join many others through history who've experienced and contemplated the glory of the Lord, to reflect on it, to revel in it, and be transformed by glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all who with unveiled faces, this is referencing that moment where Moses' face was veiled to block out the glory of the Lord. But through Jesus, we've now experienced an unveiling. There's no more separation between us and God. We are invited with unveiled faces to contemplate the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. By sending Jesus, God has chosen to invite us to sit with him, to welcome us, to accept us, to wrap us up in his love. This is your invitation. This is your invitation. If the shepherds were invited, so are you and I. Now imagine the shepherds on that first Christmas. Imagine, they've given this invitation. They've had this choir of angels tell them, go into Bethlehem. And so I don't know what that journey was like, how far they had to go, but they went through the fields and over the hills and got to the village of Bethlehem. And I don't know if they had specific directions from the angels or they gave them a GPS plot point. I don't know. But somehow they found the stable. And they opened the creaky gate. And they go in. It didn't smell good in there. There's animals in there. The stalls needed to be mucked out. But they can see in the back corner this little family huddled. And they walk up and they see a feeding trough. And they go over and they've been invited to come and contemplate and gaze upon and look in the form of a beautiful baby boy, the glory of the Lord. It was the glory of the Lord, the radiance of God's glory in the form of a child. And that's our invitation as well. That's your invitation today. When we accept the invitation of Jesus, sometimes we expect what the shepherds experienced in the fields, where it's just going to be big light show and a major moment. And that can happen. But more often than not, when we experience the glory of the Lord, it's in the little moments, in the little things. An obscure family, poor family in nowhere town, secretly giving birth to a baby in a stable. It's in the little moments we experience at work or with family or with someone who's hurting around us, or in the moments we feel lonely or tired or beat up or broken down. Those are the moments where heaven touches earth through a heart of faith that wants to experience the glory of the Lord. And as much as the shepherds were surprised by glory, when we give Jesus an opportunity to reveal himself, he will, if we're looking. He will surprise you and I if we have a heart of faith to receive. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for this season of reflecting, remembering, but also looking ahead. Thank you, God, that you have made a way. You who were once unapproachable have made a way for all to enter in by sending your son, Jesus, the radiance of your glory, into the world, Lord God, so that we can experience your presence and be invited into your glory. God, we pray that as we open up our hearts of faith, especially as we celebrate this season, God, that you would surprise us with your glory. You would show us what your invitation looks like. God, you would welcome us in, but not just us, but those who are so, so far from you. That God, in the fields and in the distance and in the hills and in the mountains and in the cities and by the rivers and all over the place, God, you would make your invitation to draw people in to contemplate the Lord's glory and be transformed by it. We thank you, Jesus. Be with us now. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Our prayer team is going to come up to the front. If you want to respond, if you have a need today, if you just want someone to pray through something you're going through or something a friend is going through, that's what they're here for. And the rest of us, let's contemplate the Lord's glory as we sing and worship. Imagine that experience of having barriers removed and being able to see God in a fresh way. Imagine the experience of the shepherds surrounded by glory, but being told you don't need to be afraid. Imagine the experience of finding Jesus in this simple setting, being able to see the radiance of the Lord's glory in the flesh and ask God to reveal his glory to you. Let's sing together as the band leads.